the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
The sermon chosen for today, the 24th Sunday after Trinity, is called The Purpose of Liturgy, as I warned you about earlier, and is written by the Right Reverend Rocco A. Florenza, ordinary of the Diocese of the Resurrection. This was from an article that he published in the Trinitarian a few years ago, and it just seemed like such a very well-written one. This is kind of like a Sunday school lesson on why we do certain things in the Anglican Church. So, I'll begin. One of the more serious blunders of the Reformation was the rejection of ritual. Ritual, a worship of God in formal action, is what we do every Sunday, every time the Eucharist is celebrated. The reasons given for its rejection were that liturgy, or ritual, keeps the priest from getting in touch with the people. Frankly, the function of the priest is not necessarily to get in touch with the people, but to help the people get in touch with God. Today, many churches consumed with keeping up with the times have, once again, rejected liturgy and ritual and have replaced it with meaningless banality, reducing worship of Almighty God to something trivial and dull. This is in keeping with our age, for we live now in an anti-spiritual climate. Anything outside the comfort zone of our dumbed-down age of spiritual laxity, intellectual ignorance, and moral absenteeism is alien, unwelcome, and threatening. The liturgy, which is all about the sacred, the numinous, or the awareness of the supernatural and mystery, is opposed to the marketplace mentality of the new Western mind. It's at odds with our universal modern lifestyle of indulgent materialism and the cultivation of the sensual. Any traditional liturgy where eyes and souls are focused on that which is above our fallen natures and beyond our limited understanding becomes a threat to the triumph of selfishness that the government, the school systems, and the private sector are hard at work in bringing about in every town, neighborhood, and home. These and other observations have given rise to a most profound slogan, "Save the liturgy, save the world." Absolute truth worth dying for, as did our forefathers and the saints, and worth giving up everything for, does not fit in with our present preoccupation with self and the me generation syndrome. Nihilism, the philosophical proposition that there is no truth to serve, worship, and die for, once again permeates our social arena, and many do not even know this. Desanctify the liturgy, or take God out of it, and it becomes empty, hollow, and pointless. However, liturgical celebrations fix our focus on God and spiritual realities, angels and saints, grace and sin, heaven and hell, truth and falsehood. If one truly believes in transcendent truths of faith, one must act accordingly and cease cheapening, neglecting, forgetting, and treating lightly the unchangeable realities enshrined in the liturgy. Every phrase and aspect of the traditional Mass or Eucharist or Lord's Supper is worth protecting, because every phrase and aspect brings to us and brings us to Christ the Lord. And the minute we look upon the liturgy as something man-made, to be tinkered with and adjusted to make it more current, we lose its very essence and abandon all that the Church is and should be. This is not new. It's been done before. The Pharisees created for themselves a church they chose by rejecting the worship formats and liturgies given them by their predecessors since Moses' time. Soon the church lost its footing, and the people were given a new religion that caused them to lose their focus. Examples of this can be found throughout the scriptures. Philip the apostle, for example, witnessed Christ feeding 4,000 people and countless other miracles, yet he did not know who Christ was. He had all spiritual truths drummed out of his body by a false religion, which fixed itself on materialistic pursuit and the preoccupation with self. The Jews of Philip's time awaited a Messiah who would come and overthrow the current government and establish a new government that would tend to the needs of the people. Sound familiar? What ancient Israel expected was something just like our modern-day politician who promises, if elected, to bring about a magical kingdom where everyone will be taken care of, but I suspect not a savior willing to die for their sins. My friends, Jesus was born in a humble stable and placed in a battered manger. True, but the wise men did not bring him straw, dirt, and dung. They brought him costly, royal gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Only the very wealthy could afford such precious gifts. The way our Lord was born revealed his humility, which shuns earthly pomp and popularity. The way in which the three kings adored revealed their humility, which inspired them to offer their best to God, all the while knowing that what they gave was far beneath what he deserved. Therefore, it is not for us to create churches that look like barns or stables or caves operating on a shoestring budget. Nor is it for us to reduce the liturgy to some meaningless banter that creates the appearance of worship but says nothing worth remembering. Emptied of the beauty of holiness and gutted of all meaning and sanctity. What then is the liturgy? It is and always has been and will continue to be a living image of the perfect and highly desirable worship of Almighty God, offered by Jesus himself to the Father. It is as close to Christ's personal worship of the Father in heaven as we can get on this earth. It is representative of Christ's perfect prayer. In it, we see and experience the Father in heaven through Jesus Christ. In another place in the Gospel, Philip asked Jesus to show him the Father. He had been with Christ, lived with him, ate with him, listened to him, and observed his miraculous healings. In the liturgy, in which one truly practiced and participated, avoids having to ever hear the words that made up our Lord's response. Philip, you have been with me for so long, and still you do not see or understand, for it is a liturgy where God is experienced, where an encounter with the divine takes place, bringing God to us and us to God. There is no better place on this earth to know God than in the liturgy, because it is free from human error, points to the path of righteousness, revealing the light of God's path. And now unto God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, be ascribed as is most justly due, all might, power, majesty, dominion, and glory, now and forever. Amen. Amen.